song that you just sang. And so I'm very thankful how the Lord works it out. And we do need to have the love of God poured out on us. And we're desperate people. And we say that, well, we love you, Lord. Well, He first loved us. And so I'm thankful for that. Appreciate that so very much. Thankful for the music. Just today, what a blessing that is. You're I know a talented church, but a church that is producing music to honor the Lord. And as a result, you know, we're blessed by it as well. And so I'm so very thankful for that. How many of you had a good gospel nap? Yeah. I hit the snooze button once. You hit it twice, you're in bad shape, right? I almost did. And but I'm thankful for that. So if you didn't have your gospel nap, it's too late. And so we're getting into the message here, okay? And once again, just want to say thank you so much for the hospitality. Abel's family, thank you so much for the hospitality towards us. And very generous, you got a wonderful pastor. And I'm not saying something you don't already know. And I also want to say to those that are maybe visiting tonight, like I said this morning, I'm sorry that you have to deal with me. But I'd ask you to come and don't judge a service because of something dumb that I might say up here. I'll leave that with Brother Abel's, okay? But I want you to, yeah. But you got to come back and hear Pastor Abel's preach, and I know he'll be a blessing. Church will be a help to you and be a blessing to you. If you have your Bibles, let's all stand to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is probably where it's all stuck together in your Bible. Hosea, in chat number 3, right out of the book of Daniel. Daniel, Hosea. And while you're turning there, I will make some notes here. You know, out of all of the, you know, when it comes down to the preaching ministry and the call to preach and the prophet style type of preaching, you know, I'm thankful that God called me to preach. I grew up in a funeral home business type of atmosphere. My grandma, she owns, you know, 5-6 funeral homes in the Tucson area. And so when I had my first job was in the funeral home industry. And I'm so thankful when you know, you come across a passage like Isaiah, who will go for us? I'm like, Lord, please send me. Do not get me in the funeral home business at all. And so the call to preach, it wasn't that easy, but I'm thankful that God called me. And sometimes when we have the responsibility of performing the call to preach and the ministry that God might call us to, I think of the prophets and I'm really shocked by the ministry role that God gave them. You know, you think about, you know, maybe Ezekiel and the responsibility that he had, and you know, even the strange things that God asked him to do in being able to cut his hair into different portions and to do certain things with that and use those as like a live illustration. I believe, I think I stand on good ground on this. I don't think that there's a prophet that had more of a unique ministry like Hosea, just because of what God asked him to do. And we'll find this out of this account. We're going to read chapter 3. There's only 5 verses in chapter 3, but I am going to highlight all throughout the book of Hosea, or at least the chapters 1 and 2, leading up to chapter number 3. So let's take a look at verse number 1 of chapter number 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. When we talk about the pursuit of God, God is so gracious and so wonderful to us in His great love to pursue us. And this is a very clear account of that. So let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I pray that You'd use this now in our hearts and our lives, that it be a challenge, a reminder, a help to us. And Father, I also know that where You said, without Me, ye can do nothing, very sensitive about that. And Lord, I would just want to make sure that more than anything, that when we leave, we know that You have spoken to us, that You have dealt with us, and that You continue to strive and to pursue us. And so, Lord, help us to recognize that and see that tonight. We love You. Thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for the wonderful music and the wonderful fellowship we've enjoyed today. And Lord, we just ask that You bless us now as we spend time in Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank You so much for standing. I don't know if you've ever been around the an auction or the atmosphere of an auction. My father-in-law, he's a big restorer of cars, and so when you see the opportunity, or when he sees the opportunity to find a beater or a car that might be up on blocks, and especially if it's a 69, whatever it is, I don't know, he's like, yeah, that's something you got to give attention to. So he always loves restoring cars and things of that nature. And he got into this hobby of his of being able to go into an auction. And going into an auction, you find all the different vehicles that have X amount of miles, and you know you just pick up vehicles real cheap. And then every once in a while, you get what's called a non-runner, basically a vehicle that has been in an accident, a vehicle that is not desirous because of whatever. Maybe there's a fire, or maybe there's a tried to go through a wash and got stuck and got washed out, whatever the case might be. And just a non-runner. It means you can't take the key, put it in there, start it up, move it from point A to point B. It's a non-runner. And a lot of times, by the time, when you get a lot of people inside a room or outside underneath the tent, and you're able to see the auctioneer, you know, bring in one vehicle, it hits the floor, and boy, he's starting to, you know, throw out the numbers. And you know, he's doing everything that he can, because the higher price that he can throw out there, the better his pocketbook is. Amen on that. And so he's trying to throw out whatever he can, trying to, you know, get a starting price and really work the crowd to, you know, try to sell off as many vehicles as he can, but try to sell them at a high rate. And usually towards the end, you get those non-runners that come in. And for my father-in-law, he was always the one that loved those non-runners, because he would be able to fix them up and then turn around and sell them on a salvage title or something along those lines. And so anyway, so you have these non-runners that would come in. Some of them, when they would hit the block, I mean, they're being pulled in by tractors or pulled in on a trailer because they are in such pitiful shape. And you'd see the auctioneer try to get everybody together, say, okay, hey, listen, let's not everybody leave now. And so we got this. We're going to start this off real cheap. And he's starting already at a low dollar, but there's no hands that are being raised. And he's like, come on, folks, let's work with you. This is a great deal. And he's trying to work his magic, you know, with on the crowd with this non-runner that is there. And so he'll do what he can over and over again until he brings the price so low. Someone finally raises their hand. He's like, oh, finally, we can get rid of it, because the last thing they want there on the auction block, if you want to say who owns the vehicles. They don't want to keep the vehicles. They're trying to get as many as they can out of there because they're always getting some more in. And so it always stood out to me that the non-runners were basically the junk. Nobody wants it. And because it's nothing desirous, I mean, the momentum and the atmosphere where people are bidding each against each other, I mean, you just don't find it there. What we find in our account here in chat number 3, by the time we get into chat number 3, we're at an auction is what we're at. We get to the auction block, and there's an individual, and it's not a car, it's an individual that's on the auction block. And by the time we get to our account, I really want to be able to give us an understanding. I want to take for granted everybody understands the book of Hosea or the significance of why it's important for us to recognize some background before we get into chat number 3. But for us to give an understanding so we're all on the same page regarding the book of Hosea, when I made mention earlier that no one had more of a unique ministry than that of Hosea, It's because God asked Hosea to do a specific thing in the call of ministry and what God had called him to do. And when you think about this prophet, there's been a lot of prophets that have come around, and you take a look at the tendency in the nation of Israel and what they would do. They would hear from God and then get right on the surface. And then over the course of time, you'd find most of this, that they would do evil in sight of the Lord. And it got to the place that they just started to ignore message after message from different prophets, from a different angle even, whether it's someone of Hosea or whatever, a contemporary of Hosea. Amos would be one. And so they would hear different messages from different prophets, and it'd be basically the same thing. Get right with God. Get right with God. That's basically the theme. You're doing this. This isn't right. This is sin against God. If you want God's blessing upon you, then get right. And God was so gracious and so good that He would give prophet after prophet after prophet to the nation of Israel that they would get right with Him. But you know what they would do, the nation of Israel? They would hear, they would receive the word, and they would continue on doing what they have always been doing. And so now what God does, it's quite unique. He wants to not just give a message, which He will, by the way of Hosea, by delivering a message, but this is more unique because now He's going to give like this action, what I call an action sermon. An action sermon, it's almost as if this is a live drama that is being played out, not just with a message that a preacher would get up or a prophet would get up and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," but this is something that is going to be lived out. I really didn't appreciate this as much until I got into the study and dealing with this, dealing with Jeroboam the second and understanding the reign that he had. We're talking about the ministry that Hosea had during this time. We're talking about 40 plus years or so of this live drama that was being played out. And this drama that is being played out, you have Hosea, which is representing God. And in chapter number 1, we find that God tells Hosea, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to go find Gomer, a harlot, and I want you to marry her. Now, Gomer was a picture of Israel. And all this is was a picture of what God was doing with the nation of Israel. I've married you unto myself. You are mine. And so no more is He going to give necessarily a thus saith the Lord message. And there will be other messages that will come. But it's one more angle that God is going to give the nation of Israel for them to get right with Him. And so here's this live drama that is being played out. It's pretty amazing. And so here is Hosea marrying Gomer. And so as they have this, of course, this marriage relationship. They have a child. The first child is named Jezreel. And by the way, it's not like they're just pulling names out of the air, by the way. There's a reason why they would give the children these names. The first one that they would have together would be Jezreel, which would simply mean scattered. And it goes back to what would transpire with the nation of Israel, that they would be scattered. And then they would have a second child, but Gomer would not have this child with Hosea, but with another individual. And the name of that second child would be this, Lo Ruhamah, which means this, Lo meaning no, Ruhamah means this, pity or mercy. So it has the idea, because you have performed this activity and because you have done what you have done, I'm not going to show you pity or mercy. And then they would have a third child, Lo Ami, which means this, Lo, not, or no, or not, my people, or Ami, people. He says, you're not my people. The way that you're conducting yourself, you're not acting as if you are my people. I've married you, and you have now born these children, and these names mean something. Now, what I love about this, by the time you get into chapter number 2, he says, I will call you later, Ami, meaning this, my people, or Ruhamah, meaning this, I will show you pity and mercy. But during real time, he says, right now, you're not conducting yourself in a right and appropriate way. You get to chapter number 2. This is good. You get to chapter number 2, and now what Hosea does, he tells the children, he says, I want you to do this. Plead with your mother. Plead with Gomer. Plead with your mother, and she's not obviously listening to me. So I want you to do this. I want you to plead with your mother. Because this is her attitude, and this is her spirit. In verse number 5, She said, I will go after my lovers, the middle part of verse number 5 of chapter number 2. I will go after my lovers, notice this, that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. Now this is interesting. Here is Gomer that still has to live life. Talk about Hosea's wife, still has to live life. And you still have to have tangible goods and different things that are out there that will continue on life and living, and not just living, but maybe even to her mind, the extravagance of living, depending upon what would come in. And so her perspective, please get this, her perspective was this: I'm going to go after my lovers because they're the ones that have been able to give me all of these things. And what she did not realize, what Gomer did not realize, the materialistic goods that she had was not from her lovers. Notice this in chapter number 2, verse number 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. Now this is the whole purpose of what Hosea is trying to do. Notice this in verse number 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. See, what's interesting, the goods that she had, Gomer, the goods that she had did not come from her lovers. It actually came from Hosea. I just picture it in this way. It's almost as if Hosea would knock on the door of maybe where a Gomer would be staying, and a door would open up, and here's another individual, another guy, another bozo guy. And he says, hey, is Gomer here? No, she's not here. Well, would you be sure that she gets this? I want to make sure that she's taken care of. I want to make sure that she has provisions. I want to make sure that she has the corn and the oil and the wine and the flax and other things that she's able to live. And she has children and I'm married to her. And I want to make sure that she's taken care of. And I can just see that. Yeah, sure. We'll tell her. From her perspective, she thought all the provisions that were coming in came from her lovers, not Hosea. And Hosea is the one saying, listen, all the things that you have received came from my hand. Now, this is all a big picture. When we talk about the goodness of God and the goodness of God to the children of Israel, it's not because of what they were seeking in Baal and other gods that were out there. It was because of the goodness of God. It was God that gave them the latter rains. It was God that gave them the crops. It was God that gave them the blessings. It was the goodness of God. And so that's the idea that Hosea is trying to get her to understand. But in spite of all of the effort, not just a message that's being delivered, by the way, to Israel, but this drama that is being played out, this action sermon that is being played out, the result was this. Verse number 13 of chapter number 2, the bottom part there. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. That was her attitude. That was her spirit. She said, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to pursue regardless of what Hosea might do, what he might say, and all the things that he might be doing behind the scenes or of what she doesn't even know. She's still in her own efforts, in her own desires, in her own wants to pursue after her own lovers. It's very sad. Well, it should be no surprise that it's going to catch up with you. It should be no surprise. Because by the time you get to chapter number 3, she's at the block. She's at the auction block. You take a look at sin. Sin hurts. And it goes deep. You know, our mind can maybe go to maybe the prodigal son, and here's the prodigal son that's saying this: Father, I wish you were not even alive. I wish you were dead. In the efforts of, he might have never said those words, but him asking for the father's inheritance and say, give me my inheritance. Give me what I want, that I might sow my oats and do what I will. It's acting as if, I know you're still alive, but I don't want to wait till you die. Just go ahead and give it to me now. It's basically what he's saying. I wish you're dead. Just give it to me now. And he goes out and he lives his life, and he goes to a far, far, far country, and he throws his substance to the air, basically. And all the fat cats that were out there saw him, recognized him, were friends for a season. But when the money dried up, so did the friends. And there he is, eating with the pigs and everything else. And there's nothing left. And he realized he comes to his senses. He realized, hey, I have nothing left. I have nothing to offer. And I can go back to my father because that was the only place that there was goodness that was there. So Hosea is to the, at least Gomer rather, is to the place in chapter number 3 where she's getting to the place where she's reaching bottom. Now notice what God says here in chapter number 3, verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, meaning unto Hosea, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. Now this is amazing because he's already done that. He's already done that. Let's not forget, Hosea is still a man. And Hosea, everything that he has done to try to pursue after his wife and try to bring her back to himself, it gets to a place to where it's maybe wearisome. He said, what more do I have to do? And maybe in chapter number 3, here's this challenge from the Lord saying this, I want you to go. It's a very unique word there. He says, I want you to, it's easy to hold back or not to let yourself do anything, but I want you to do this. You've got to get up and go pursue, be proactive. And this was hurting Hosea. And maybe he got to the place of this action sermon that's being played out. He says, how much more do I have to do? How much more love do I have to perform? How much activity do I have to do to show that I'm serious about my wife? She has no desire. And by the time that chapter number 3 rolls around, God says to Hosea, I want you to go and yet still show that same love, the same love that I've been showing the nation of Israel. And so he goes. You know, it's interesting when an individual gets to a place of rock bottom, it's like God knows when they hit bottom. I mean, it should be no surprise to us. I think of 1 Peter, chapter number 2, verse number 12, says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak to you as evildoers, that means that's one point of their life, they might have a certain perspective or a certain activity. There's also another period of their life that God might show up. They said that by your good works, he tells these believers there, Peter does, that they shall behold, glorify God. Here it is, in the day of visitation. You know what that is? When God shows up and God deals with them, it's like God is the one that's able to open up the heart and say, hey, I'm here. The day of visitation. There could be a lot of activity that one might do or one might perform, but it's as if God says, hey, I know how to break that heart. I know how to reach in and say, okay, now's the right time. Now's the right place. Now I can deal with you. Hosea has been pursuing that for some time. By the time you get to chapter number 3, Gomer, his wife, is at that place. Let's take a look at what takes place. Verse number 2. So I bought her. This love that God told me to do. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And when it comes down to monetary goods, that's not a lot. 15 pieces of silver. You got to think Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. 15 pieces of silver is not a lot of money. When we talk about a homer of barley, barley was the cheap stuff. It wasn't the good stuff. It was the cheaper stuff. And I can maybe almost picture here, here's this auctioneer that gets up and people that would come by and different individuals get, the better individuals that would come along and they would say, yes, yeah, we'll pay good money and we'll buy so and so. And they go through this whole process. And now they come to the place where the non-runners are there. And here comes Gomer with all the scars of sin. And you can just tell that there's nothing desirous of Gomer. And maybe she had a reputation. Maybe she had a legacy among the people there. And people saw who she was and recognized all the activities that she was involved with. And they said, listen, we want nothing. What good is she going to offer unto us? And here maybe the auctioneer's looking and saying, hey, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to get this thing going? And he throws out a figure. Maybe it's too high because there's no hands that are necessarily raised. And maybe a Hosea comes in the back and And here's this auctioneer that's trying to really get the crowd going, say, okay, what do we have to do? And maybe somebody chimes out 10 pieces of silver. And immediately as someone says 10 pieces of silver, there's a name or there's a voice that cries out 15 pieces of silver. And it's Hosea. I mean, it's like 10 pieces, 15 pieces of silver. Everybody recognizes, like, whoa, 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 whoa. Somebody's pretty serious about this. And they look back and they recognize who it is. Maybe somebody else says, okay, fine, 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley. And here comes Hosea, 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley, half homer of barley. And people recognize the resolve of this guy. Nobody's going to outbid him. Nobody's going to outbid him. Everybody else can throw out a figure or throw out something by way of the purchase of Gomer, but they realize that's her husband. And aggressive as he is by throwing out something, nobody else is going to beat him. Come on, folks. 15 pieces of silver. Come on, come on. And there's no takers. And you hear this. Sold. Right there to Hosea. You think Gomer's thinking? Because in chat number two, he says, I'm going to do all of this for you to recognize that I love you. And I'm going to do all of this to show you as best I possibly can for you to understand that I'm going to pull you away from all of your activities. And if I have to wait for you to get to a place of being so low and God finally, I mean, think about this, shows up and you recognize that God is showing up in your life and you have nowhere else to go. Hosea is the only one that is standing there. I want you to know that it's God that is at work in your life. And no matter who might show up or no matter what the bids might be or who might come in, if somebody said, I'm willing to offer 60 pieces of silver, 100 pieces of silver, I believe this with all my heart, you find right on the tail end, here is Hosea saying, well, what more do we have to go? I'll give 150. I believe that. So that's great. I mean, I'm so, so glad for Hosea and him being able to pursue Gomer like this. And isn't that wonderful that he bought her and he did this for her? Notice this in verse number 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. And thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I be for thee. He says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. And of course, he's talking about things that will transpire later on. But he says this, afterwards they shall seek, verse number 5, children of Israel, return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. This is all a big picture. It's not just a message that is going to be delivered or what will transpire later on. Here's an action sermon that is being played out. He says, this is what God has been doing in his activity, pursuing the nation of Israel. And also he says this, it's the desire of God to purchase you and to save you and to deliver you, that you might not experience pity and mercy, but by the time that everything's done, you're going to recognize the only pity and mercy that you're going to find comes from the goodness of God. You might not be acting like my people, but when it's all said and done and you have nowhere else to stand, you're going to recognize I am your God. You are my people. And this is so good because this is a picture of you and me. When it comes down to all the life that we have lived and the conduct that we have given ourselves over to, just like Hosea, here is God that pursued you. Oh, you've been involved and you're very familiar with the operations of church life, and you're so familiar with all of the activities of good music and good preaching and good singing and all of that. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. Remember where you were when you weren't experiencing that? Remember where you were lost in your sin? Well, you say, I was 6 years old. You're still lost in your sin. Maybe you're 60 years old and you have all the scars of sin in your life and the baggage that is there. Or maybe your family tree wasn't just right. No matter what it is, there was the goodness of God. He saw you on that block and Satan was putting his offers again and again and again. And every time Satan would put in an offer, God would retire. Yeah. and reach higher and reach higher. That is the goodness of God. God sought you. He bought you. What we say in the New Testament, He bought you with a price. And that price was His own Son. He loved you so much that He gave His own Son for you. There might be someone here that's lost. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I've tried to do this and I've tried to be involved in all kinds of other activities. You might not even know the very air that you breathe is because of the very goodness of God. And when you get to a place where God actually shows up in the day of visitation, it is God that pursued you. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful when I was 15 years old, God did that for me.
Yes,
He sought you and He bought you with a price. It's a blessing. Let's not forget where we came from. Let's not forget all the activity behind the scenes that led you up to maybe getting an invite to go into church, that all the different things that transpired of maybe somebody bringing you to church, or maybe a mom and dad bringing you to church, or whatever it might be, and you heard a gospel message, or you received a gospel tract, whatever it might be, and you received the gospel message and you responded. You know what that was? It wasn't anything that you did. Well, I was seeking God. No, God sought you. He bought you. He bought you. We didn't have much to offer. So we didn't have much to offer. Oh yeah, there's only 15 pieces of silver. And what about you and me? In our sin? In our wickedness? He still bought us. Romans says it this way in chapter number 7. It's all in reference to regarding while the husband liveth and should be married to another man and all that. There's a passage here that says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Here it is. That ye should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead. Here it is. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. He bought you. Yeah, I'm so thankful I'm saved. I'm so thankful that God has redeemed me. When nobody else was even putting in offers, or when others were putting offers, I would not want to be under that master by any degree. But I'm so thankful that Jesus is my master. I'm so thankful that He saved me, that He bought me. I'm so grateful for that. Well, you know what? He says, now that you're married, New Testament, married to Him, He says, you're not supposed to be married to any other. Now you're supposed to bring forth fruit unto God. Because of all the things that He has done for you, and He has identified with you, life to, hey, He says, this is for life. And He says, now He says, I desire for you to bring forth fruit to identify that relationship. You go back to dealing with the nation of Israel. He didn't say, just say, I want you to identify with me and that you can call me Lord. No, I expect you to live in such a way that reflects that I am Lord in your life, that you are married to another. You're not supposed to flirt or get involved with any type of other activities that is outside of me, but you are solely sold out to me, that you would be an example to all the other nations, that they would recognize the great love that I have towards you. The fruit that we show and the fruit that we deliver, boy, that's a great responsibility, the lordship over our life, regardless of how old you are or how young you are. God says, the day that I saved you, I expect you to bring forth fruit. I expect for you to identify with the one that married you. What a blessing. So you see the non-runners that come. That's me and that's you. Ooh, that's another ugly one. No. Sold again. Someone bought that one again. Yeah, it's the same one. His name is Jesus Christ. And each one that would come up, He says, sold. It's the goodness of God. But God doesn't just desire us to stay as a non-runner. You know what He does? Well, He fixes us up, doesn't He? He gets us going. He takes out the dents and He takes out the ding. He makes sure, hey, listen, this was flooded. Let's put a new engine in it. Let's put a new heart there. Let's get some new desires there. Let's give it some new passions. Let's let them be sensitive about not themselves, but maybe lost people around them. Whatever it might be, there's something new that is there. So no longer is it a non-runner.
a non-runner, but it gets to the place to where it could be used and utilized for something else later on down the road. That's what God desires out of our life. Regardless of, once again, of how young you might be or how old you might be, here is God desiring for us to be used of Him. And you know what He did? Sold to the highest bidder. That's what He did for you and for me. Praise the Lord for that. How about it? Bringing forth fruit unto God because He bought us. He married us. Yes, indeed. Every head bowed. You know,